We're going to read some of the Christmas story. We won't read it all because that will be a bit of ahead of us for tonight. But I just want to read from Luke chapter 1. When the angel appeared to Mary. And then the song known as the Magnificat that she bursts into. To help us understand what Christmas joy is really all about. Verse 30 of chapter 1 of Luke's Gospel reads, "The angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favour with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end.' 'How will this be?' Mary asked the angel, 'since I am a virgin.' The angel answered, 'The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail.' 'I am the Lord's servant,' Mary answered. 'May your word to me be fulfilled.' Then the angel left her." In verse 46, "And Mary said, 'My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors.' Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home." Lord, as we turn to your word, may we use it to adore you as we see you, Jesus, and meet you, Jesus, through your word. Amen. How are you coping with the Christmas stress? I came across this slide. I don't know whether John can scroll through it, but Christmas stress has begun. I don't know, an American survey suggested that Christmas stress sets in on December the 13th. So you're already beginning to feel that Christmas strength, that Christmas stress. It turns severe, so be warned, on the 18th, okay, on the 18th. So we're coming up to the most severe part of that stress. And it peaks, I don't know how they know this, but it peaks at 2:05 on Christmas Day. So just be careful at 2:05, be careful of how you're doing. Take your blood pressure, check you're all right, okay, and take a breather. They tell me the most stressful parts of the holiday are 56% say gift shopping, 54% said the crowds and queues, and this is the one I'm with, 45% said cleaning. That's the one I'm with. Christmas stress. 41% of us are guilty of working too hard to get the perfect Christmas. 54% of us struggle to slow down and enjoy it. And this is where I'm with the Americans. 49% of Americans rely on coffee to get them through Christmas. There we are. It's a stressful time. It's a stressful time. And it could easily cause us to be a bit like Scrooge. Scrooge's famous quote, if I can find it, it might appear, it might not. Every idiot who goes about with Merry Christmas on his lips should be boiled with his own pudding and buried with a stake of holly through his heart. The stress of Christmas, has it got you to be bar humbug yet? We need to watch the stress of Christmas. But actually, when we read this passage in Luke 1, Christmas should not be a stressful period. It should be a joyful period. It should be full of joy. In fact, I'll go as far to say that Christmas joy is the joy that Christians should have all year through. It is a joy. And yet sometimes anxiety, stresses, worry make us go bah humbug. Makes us say things a bit like Scrooge. But at the end of the Christmas carol, Scrooge says these words: "I will honour Christmas in my heart and try to keep it all the year. I will live in the past, the present and the future. The spirits of all three shall strive within me. I will not shut out the lessons that they teach." And I just want to use those four points that Scrooge learned in his redemption of Christmas to hopefully redeem Christmas for us through what we can learn from Mary. What we can learn from her. And I want to look at the four things that actually Christmas joy is about: our heart. It's also about the past, it's about the present, and it's about the future. The first thing is about our Christmas heart. Our joy comes from our heart. We see here Mary burst forth into the Magnificat, the Latin taken from those first words, "My soul glorifies." She burst forth into joy and praise and worship. And it's noticing that actually she begins, no doubt this was a song, it said, we don't know whether it was sung, it was more an exclamation of praise, but we notice that the outward words, the outward explanation came from where? "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices." Because ultimately joy doesn't come from external, it comes from our heart. And Mary's heart had been transformed. And that led to worship. Jesus said similarly, perhaps in a more negative way, that in Luke 6:45, that out of the mouth comes the overflow of the heart. And goes on to say, if our heart is full of grumbling and moaning and stress, that will overflow. And so actually what comes out of your mouth this Christmas in terms of stress and words and grumbling and moaning is actually coming from your heart. And worship comes from our heart. And when we truly understand that we can be made alive spiritually, that God can change and transform our heart, that leads into worship and praise. That's why we sing. That's why we worship. That's why we praise. That's why we love carols. That's why we love these songs. That's why we get our worship leaders to lead us in praise, to allow our heart to overflow. Overflow. And Christmas joy comes, as Mary learned. She learned that it comes from a transformed heart, from her soul, from her spirit. And actually, if we are going to know Christmas joy, don't try and work hard at it. Don't try and make the perfect Christmas. Look at your heart. Look at your soul. See if Jesus is there. See if you are adoring him. See if you are full of Christmas joy in your heart. And that's why we worship. And what a great season to remember, as we have the children, the birthday of Jesus, to really work out what it means to adore him. To say, yeah, I am going to worship. I am going to sing. I am going to use my voice. I am going to pray. I am going to step out. I am going to let other people know. It's going to overflow this whole Christmas of that transformed heart of what Christmas is all about. I will honour Christmas in my heart. Have your heart transformed like Mary. But how was Mary's heart filled with such joy? How did it overflow in glorifying and rejoicing in God? The first thing is to look at the past, to understand the past. And Amanda did this so helpfully last week. When we read how Luke opens up this opening chapter, actually, it should bring many memories of the Old Testament to us. No, not least Mary's song here, the Magnificat. If you look at the words of Magnificat, you can compare it to Hannah in the Old Testament. Hannah who was barren, Hannah who couldn't have children, and the state of Israel again was in a mess, and God enabled her to give birth to Samuel. And when she became pregnant, she burst forth into song. And actually, many of the parallels, if you read it in 1 Samuel chapter 2, you'll see many ways how they link up. We don't have time to go into how they link up, but compare them. It's obvious. Mary had obviously been thinking about perhaps the state of Israel at the time, just as in Hannah's time, where people had rejected God, even the priests, even the Eli's sons had gone off and done all sorts of things. The morality was just collapsing around, and yet Hannah was praying and wanting God, and through this barren woman, God acted and brought forth a deliverer in Samuel. And here we see Mary, having heard that she is going to be part of God's solution, that she remembers God's promise. God's promises to Hannah, and that song talks about not just an initial deliverance, but a long deliverance of the future Messiah, of the future coming of God's kingdom. And here she is repeating, singing them, because she is remembering God's promises, God's word. And she knows that God's promises can be trusted, that God's word comes true. And even if you have to wait for it, even if it doesn't seem to happen fully instantly, that actually God's promises can be trusted, His word. Because as she said earlier in the chapter, nothing is impossible for God. And in her moment of faith, as she understood what God was going to do, she said, "Let it be to me according to your word, according to your promise." Because she'd learned that God is a God who's faithful, a God whose promises always come true, a God who can be trusted, a God where nothing is impossible, a God who always fulfills His word and His promises. And as we look back at the past, that fills our heart with joy. That fills our heart with joy. And I don't know how much you are filling yourself with God's word, how many promises of God you know and He has spoken over you. Well, hold on to them. They are true. They can be trusted. And you think about your present situation and your circumstances, and they don't seem to be match up to God's word and God's promises. And you think, what's going on? This shouldn't be. God's promises are true. They will be fulfilled. You just need to wait and to seek and to worship. Because as we look at the past, we know that God can do the impossible. We know that God, according to His word, will fulfill all His promises. That's why we can have joy. Even though life around us may be falling apart and we might not see the kingdom of God fully seen in our lives and in our family and in our church and in our country and in our world, but actually we trust. God can do the impossible. But He's trustworthy. He's faithful. And we simply come to Him and say, according to your word, and we can know the joy that God is for us. So we look at the past. We also see here that Mary looks at the present. the present. She's just heard this great news, and yet she begins with three things we learn about Mary here. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Saviour. Mary knew she needed a Saviour, a deliverer. She knew not only was God going to save and bring deliverance to his people, that through his coming to her, the grace and favour of God coming to her, that God was saving her. That she needed a Saviour. Do you know that's why Jesus came? He will be called Jesus, which literally means the Lord is my salvation. And as is true of Mary, so of us. We need to be born again, a new life within us. To know the Lord is our salvation. He is our forgiveness. He is our mercy. He is our life. That's what Mary knew. That's why she could rejoice. Literally, my soul glorifies the Lord is a continual tense. My spirit rejoiced in a past act that God had saved her as Jesus had come to her. Have you known Jesus? Have you known him save and deliver you? That's why we rejoice. Because Jesus is our Saviour. But more than that, my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. Verse 48. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. He's been mindful. He's regarded. He's looked upon her. He has chosen her. And can I tell you this morning that God's word tells us not only has he saved, he's chosen us. You're chosen to receive God's favour, God's blessing. He's been minded of you. He's remembered you. He knows you by name. He calls you. He loves you. You are special. You are loved. You are chosen. And God is a personal God who knows you by name, who chooses you and loves you. Mary, yes, in many ways is special, but in many ways she's just like you and me. Because just as Mary was chosen to receive God's favour, so are you. So are you. And initially you may be like Mary and be afraid. What's this? God knows me. God knows my name. God knows all I've done. God's looking at my life. What is this? But he looks at you, not to condemn you, not to judge you, not to pour out his punishment on you. He looks at you with favour. He says, I love you. I've chosen you. I've come to bless you. I've come to be with you. And as it were, Christmas is reminding us. It's personal. We buy personal gifts that express our love. And the ones we love most, we put more time and effort and we know more what they want. That's this Christmas story. God knows you. He knows what you need. He loves you. And he comes to you. In the present, Mary knew she was saved. She knew she was chosen. Thirdly, we read, from all now on now, generations will call me blessed. 49, for the mighty one has done great things for me. He has performed mighty deeds. The third thing we know in the present, not only had God saved Mary, not only had he chosen her, but he was mighty for her. He was powerful for her. How was he powerful for her? Well, obviously, it was through the conception, the virgin birth. Verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come on you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. It is interesting, the word overshadow is the same Greek word that is used in the temple. In Exodus 40, verse 35, in the tabernacle, when the glory of God comes, the Shekinah glory comes, it overshadows. In the Septuagint, it's the same word. It overshadows. And this word is a word, therefore, that seems to be the Shekinah glory of God coming upon her. No wonder God has done mighty things. The Shekinah glory of God, the holiness, the glory, the weight, the heaviness, the glory of God comes upon her. She conceived. Can I say that, again, unique to Mary, the conception, but the truth of the gospel is that God saves me. God chooses me. But also God pours his Shekinah glory into my life by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will come on you. It's true for us. The glory of God, the Holy Spirit of God comes upon us. We are filled with the love of God by the Holy Spirit. The power of God witnesses within us that we are God's children. And by the Spirit we cry out, Abba, Father. Our spirit jumps with us. We didn't read the bit, but when Mary and Elizabeth met, we read John the Baptist, full of the Holy Spirit, leapt with joy. The Spirit within him recognizes Jesus, because when the Spirit overshadows us, points us to Jesus and gets excited about Jesus, because God's glory comes. Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send you another just like me to come alongside, to fill you with the glory of God. That the present. And it is the present to us this Christmas. This fills us with joy if we truly grasp that Jesus has saved us, that Jesus has chosen you, and that Jesus wants to fill you with his glory by the Holy Spirit. That what we learn from this story about the present. How do we know that? How do we receive that? What is our response? Well, our response is to be like Mary. How did Mary respond? Well, she believed. Let it be to me according to your word. How do we know salvation? How do we know we're chosen and favored? How do we receive the filling of the Holy Spirit? Like Mary. Let it be to me according to your word. I believe. But also the great thing we see in this chapter as well, over and again, is her humility. Her humility. And there is a sense that if we are to receive God's grace and God's favor, we need to humble ourselves. We need to recognize that we are nothing of our own. Mary came from Nazareth. Nazareth was a place that the proper Jews despised because they mixed with the Gentiles. They're not proper Jews. They mixed with the Gentiles in Nazareth. They weren't special. Mary knew her place. She was a teenage girl. She was humble, but ready to receive from God. Problem, as Luke points out time and time again, is so often we come across as adequate, as rich, as we're okay, we've got it all. We don't need anything. We'll sort it out ourselves. We're proud. Don't need God, don't need his help. And we will not receive the blessing. Let me just read James 4 as a challenge to us if we want to believe God's word and receive God's word. James says some very powerful things about humility. And I think he wants to challenge us, because in many ways, in our Western, rich, middle class self, it's so easy to be proud. But James says this, James chapter 4, let's begin at verse 4. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship in the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason, that this is a very difficult Greek to translate, that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? In other words, we've been filled with the Spirit, overshadowed, and there's a jealousy that is allowed to live and grow and have its way among us. Then he goes on to say, but he gives us more grace. Same word, more grace, more favour. This is why Scripture says God opposes the proud but shows favour to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord, he will lift you up. And if you lift yourself up, you're going to fall. If God lifts you up, you're secure. How do we know that? As we come humbly, as we come seeking, as we come desiring. My experience is when God works salvation, when he works that knowledge of being chosen and loved, when he works the mighty power of the filling of the Holy Spirit, it usually begins with a time of humbling ourselves, seeking after God, wanting this, desiring it, needing it, crying out for it, waiting upon God to fulfill his promises to us. Waiting is not just saying what will be. Waiting is not just carrying on with our life and waiting till it happens. Scriptural waiting is seeking, wanting, desiring, praying, worshipping until the promises of God are fulfilled. Humble yourself this morning to see what God will do in you, to know salvation, to know you're loved and chosen, and to know the power of God over you. Past, present, and finally, future. The second part of this Magnificat goes from the personal to the public, goes from the present to the future. Because it goes on to say how he has worked his holy name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arms. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. Because the sense of our joy comes not just from understanding the past, not just experience the joy in the present through salvation and being chosen and through his Holy Spirit, but also knowing the future, knowing that this is good news, not just for me, this is good news for the whole world. As the angels sang, this is good news to all people. A Saviour has been born. And he comes and offers his mercy to a world that has rejected him, a world that has ignored him. This is good news. God is offering mercy. He's offering to the humble to come and meet them. He's offering to fill the hungry. And he's offering to help the helpless. This is good news. But likewise, personally, for our world, it is for those who come humbly, those who aren't proud, those who are wanting and seeking him. And God's purposes and plans will be fulfilled. We've already told that. His promises will be fulfilled. His kingdom will come. This, the kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That will happen. That's the promise of God. But in the meantime, as we wait for that, God will come to the aid of those who humble themselves, who are hungry and who are helpless. What does that mean for us? Can I suggest, like Mary, it means we turn our praise into prayer. That we humble ourselves for our world. We humble ourselves for our nation. And we pray. And we seek God's face. And at this time, perhaps it reminds us that God's kingdom will come, but in the meantime, we want his help. We want to humble ourselves before him. We're hungry for more of him. And on behalf of our world, as part of our country, we seek him. We might not be able to change politics. We may not be able to change outcomes. But we can humble ourselves on behalf of our nation. We can humble ourselves and part of our world. And pray for the poor and the hungry and the helpless. And seek God's presence and blessing. And so in a minute we're going to close and we're just going to pray. Pray for our world. Pray for our country at this time. Not in a proud way that we know the answers. But in a humble way that our country needs God. Needs his wisdom. Needs his help. Our world needs God. We're going to come full of joy, but praying God, praying to God for the needs around us. That's how we can know Christmas in our heart and to keep it all the year. If we live in the past, the God of his promises. If we live in the present, knowing our salvation, knowing that we're chosen, knowing that we're favoured, knowing that the Holy Spirit, his power is upon us, the glory of God is upon us, and knowing the future, that God is the God who comes to the helpless, humble and hungry, and that God's purposes and kingdom will come. And in that way, we can be full of joy. Or as Scrooge says, I'm as light as a feather, I'm as happy as an angel, I'm as merry as a schoolboy, I'm as giddy as a drunken man. A Merry Christmas to everybody. A Happy New Year to all the world. Hello here, whoop, hello. When you know the true meaning of Christmas, we go into this world full of joy. Let us pray. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Heavenly Father, this morning we want to be reminded that all your promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. And Lord, wherever our life does not seem to be matching up with the promises and blessing of God, we're going to wait. We're going to pray. We're going to trust. And we're going to know how dire the situation is, that nothing is impossible to God. And by faith we say, let it be to me and my family and our church according to your word. Heavenly Father, we also ask that in the present we will receive Jesus. Receive Jesus. That we may know that we are saved. We may know that we're chosen as children of God. And we may know the mighty power of God overshadow us by the Holy Spirit. That the eternal life, the glory of God, will come to us. And Lord, this day we pray for our world. And particularly we pray for our country that doesn't seem very humble, doesn't seem very needy, does not seem to want to ask for help, but may seem proud and arrogant. But Lord, we come and we ask that you'll have mercy on our nation. And at this time, as decisions are having to be made about our future, we come humbly before you, God. We come needing your help, needing your wisdom. And we ask that you will direct our leaders as we pray for those in authority over us. And pray that whatever the outcome is, we'll be able to love Jesus more and we'll be able to spread the gospel more. And Lord, we pray for our world, which is full of the helpless and the humble and the hungry. And we thank you that this Christmas, this message is for all people. And I pray through our words, through our actions, through our deeds, we will let the whole world know that it is Christmas. Do they know it's Christmas time? And may you come and use us to be a light to our world.